Good morning. It is Sunday, September 4th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians. And so to begin with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now these are Paul's first letters that we have recorded in the scriptures that he wrote. There are maybe some people that believe that Galatians might have been written prior to this, but these letters were written very early in his ministry. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of our Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And then let's jump over to chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth, or word of mouth, or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, And God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with grateful hearts, overwhelmed with your grace and your love for us. Lord, we know how great you love us because you gave your Son to die on that cross, to die in our place, to die for our sins. And now by faith in him, we've been brought into your family as your children. We've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And we have the hope of his glorious appearing. And so, Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the thanks for all you have done for us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, having saved us, that now we have this access by grace into your presence at any time and any place, that we can come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace. And so we do so now, thinking of Mary Crothers in the hospital, and we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would comfort her as only you, the God of all comfort, can do. Give her peace and rest and confidence in your divine and sovereign purpose and plan for her life. And we pray that also for Paul as he continues his recovery now from his back surgery, that there too you would give him patience and peace and rest and confidence in you to heal him in accordance with your will and pleasure. And we think of Doug Slusher and his physical issues and his travels and all of those things that he's involved with, Lord, that there too he would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that. Thank you again for each one that has come today, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to partake in communion whereby we do show the Lord's death until he comes again. And so we thank you for it all through our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at these three passages in Paul's early letters, there's one thing. Do any of you happen to have picked up what was a common phrase in all three of them? We thank, or we ought to always thank our God. And as we prepare ourselves for communion today, that is my focus of how thankful we should be. I can remember before I was saved, I took communion quite regularly. But it was never a reality of the sacrifice of Christ for me. It was more of a ritual or just something that was something we did every Sunday. And so Paul was thankful. He says it in 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and then also again in 2:13 about we always thank God, or we ought always thank God for all of you. And members of the body of Christ, we too should be always thanking God. And that's why I think Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following about how we should set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. As if we focus on the things of this earth, we will find times when we're not thankful. That things don't go our way. Things get very rough. Things get unfair. That's always a big debate about, that's not fair. Well, life isn't fair on this earth. But God is just. And God is faithful. And just like the Thessalonians, they were suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. And Paul reminds them that he says, God is just. He will pay back those that trouble you. And so we can have that confidence. And so again, I want to encourage you to set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. And so one thing we read in these passages and other places in Paul's writings, almost more than any place else in Scripture, that in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul writes, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." And how did He know that? Because our gospel came to you not simply in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And then he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that we read, he says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved." And then some other verses in Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, but primarily focusing in this one verse, it says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." And then Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" In Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." And then in Paul's final letter in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says he's about ready to be sacrificed. Anyway, that's what he's expecting to happen. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, "Therefore, I do everything for the sake of the elect." And that word means for the sake of the chosen ones, "that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, a lot of people don't believe what this means necessarily the same way I do, and that's fine. But I believe that God chose us, and that's how He foreknew us before He ever created the world. He had in His mind and in His sovereign omniscience looked down the corridors of time and didn't see who would believe and choose us as a result. But He looked down the corridors of time and chose us, knowing us before we ever knew Him. And He chose us, as Paul calls, as the elect, the chosen ones, that we would obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so not only has God chosen us, but He has called us. And the word called has sort of a dual meaning. Like in the Gospels, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And so in the world today, there is a general call that's put out for whosoever will. I believe every time the gospel is preached, we can put out a general call with that gospel that whosoever will believe will be saved. And so there's that general call, but there's also that effective call. And the difference is the general call is put out to all. The effective call is the work of God whereby He calls individuals specifically to Him. And so let's look at some verses like that. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Galatians 1:15 first. This is Paul talking about himself. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace," that's the effective call of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, and listen to what Paul says here. "He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, it is an effective call. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, we had just read that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And now here it talks about the unfolding of that being chosen. In Romans 8:28, it begins with, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so, those that have been chosen in Christ, God foreknew and He predestined those to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And then verse 30, "And those He predestined," and that word means laid out beforehand. God has a sovereign divine blueprint or architectural drawing of those that He has chosen, that He foreknew, and now that He has predestined. It's all been laid out by God. And those He predestined, He also called. And that word there is the effective call. And every one of us that has trusted Christ responded to that effective call by faith. Now, God didn't do any of this apart from our experience. The Holy Spirit gave us evidence in the Scriptures to make a decision, to understand what it says and all of that. And the evidence is what brought us to a place in our lives where we understood the truth. And as a fact of understanding that truth, we willingly, and I think anyway in my case, eagerly believed, desired to be saved, knowing that the alternative, like Paul talked about here, is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And so for those of us that have believed, I believe it's come as a result of this procedure. He called us, and He also justified those He called. Let's go back to verse 30. "And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. He declared them righteous in His sight." He declared every believer not guilty. "And those He justified, He also glorified." As far as God is concerned, the deal is done. Now, God's done even more than that in every believer's life. But this is sort of the sequential procedure which happens instantaneously once you believe the gospel. You're justified and you're glorified. And then let's look at one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory." I think it's very important to understand that we don't have to be fearful of words as long as we understand their meaning and their context. And so here He calls us into His kingdom and His glory. That word, I don't believe, is referring to the kingdom that God has promised Israel. I don't believe it refers to the millennial reign of Christ here on earth. I don't believe it refers to anything other than the fact that God the Father is sovereign. He's king over all creation. He's king over everything. He's the sovereign God. And as a result, He has a sovereign kingdom in which everything exists under His authority. And that's what we've been called into His kingdom and His glory. And so, as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us a clear understanding regarding our unregenerate life. Let's go back and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. Now this is a description of every person, but he's speaking specifically to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you are still dead. There's no "were" for anybody like that. You are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then look at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so that is the case of every believer in Jesus Christ. At one time, we were by our very nature the objects of wrath. As Paul was writing these first epistles of his, I can picture him, and again, this is just simply my thoughts on the matter, but I believe Paul must have been overwhelmed with the thought that for almost over 2,000 years, the people that Paul was now preaching to were considered to be Gentile dogs, heathens, uncircumcised, the scum of the earth, all of those things. And now he's seeing God in grace saving hundreds of them, or maybe thousands of them. And he knows it's a work of God. And he knows that those Gentiles weren't clamoring to know God. He was taking a message to them and facing great persecution from their countrymen, as they were. But God had prepared their hearts. And when Paul spoke to them, I can't help but believe that he was overwhelmed. And that's why he kept saying, "We ought always to thank God for all of you." Because he knew what God had extracted them from. That he knew that God had taken them out of this present evil world, cleaned them up in Christ, seated them in the heavenly realms with Christ, and it was all to the praise of his glory. And we too should have that same awe about our salvation, that God took us out of this present evil world and cleaned us up and raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. And when we start to set our affections on those things, it really starts to impact our lives. And it will bring us great confidence. It'll bring us great peace. It'll give us, I think, great insight into the messes that this world generates for its people. As we look at the present situation in this world, if it weren't for my faith, and I don't think everybody sees it this way, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we can see and we should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving that we're not, this world isn't our future. That our citizenship is in heaven where we wait for the Savior. And that's why we should be setting our affections on those things, because the things that are going on in this world are getting more and more almost laughable. But not to the people that are focused on this world. And I really believe in the next 2 months we're going to see some of the dirtiest and raunchiest so-called politics in the world. I really believe it's going to get really ugly. And as a result, we don't have to be caught up in that. And I think we can be living testimonies about our faith and our confidence in God during this time of great turmoil. But I must say, and this is strictly a personal thing, many of those people, and I'll tell you the truth, I believe, and I hope they don't censor me for this, But I believe that if Hillary Clinton gets elected, that'll be the end of the United States as we know it. And I believe if Trump gets elected, I have no idea what's going to happen. But I think it's a sad state of affairs that the two people that are running for the highest office in the land are viewed with such disrespect and viewed with such phrases as dishonest and thieves and liars and cheats and murderers and all that. It's a sad state of affairs that our country has reached this level. But I don't think in the scriptures it should surprise us or anything, because all of us would have been part of that. But God has delivered us from it. And so I pray this morning that as we think on these things, that the Spirit of God would increase our knowledge and our understanding of what God has done for us through His Son. Let's look at one more verse. We're going to look at more than one more. I got to be careful about that. But Romans 9, 15 and 16. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend upon man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. If you are saved today, you are saved because of God's grace and because of His wonderful mercy. And that's what Ephesians goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and following. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And why? In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. As we hold the cracker and as we hold the vial of juice today, I pray that the Spirit of God would overwhelm you with the grace of God and give you a greater insight into the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. Let's pray before we prepare communion. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we bow before You, giving You all the praise and all the thanks for our great salvation in Your sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so again, Lord, we give You all the praise and thanks for our salvation. And again, now I pray that as we participate in the Lord's Supper, in communion, that we would be impressed by Your Spirit as to the depth of the love of Christ and His great sacrifice for us to save us from our sins, to bring us into Your family, and to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.